We continue our study of the book of James, chapter 4, focusing on verses 6 and 7. Allow me to read to you from verse 1 to verse 6 of James, chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Let us look to God in prayer. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for this blessed time, where we can set aside all the cares and the burdens of this world and spend time studying thy holy word. For every time we read thy holy word, help us never to forget that it is the voice of our Heavenly Father that we are hearing. Teach us, therefore, to have attentive ears and receptive hearts, that the word of God will fall on good ground, bearing much fruit, even 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold, that our lives may continue to be sanctified by thy truth, for thy word is truth, so that we may all conform more and more to the image of thy only begotten Son, that everywhere we go, we may truly bear a holy witness and image of thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the second person of the Godhead, the Most High. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we approach thy throne of grace and mercy, seeking thy instruction, we pray, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit will once again be our teacher tonight, and the word of God will fall on very good ground. Praise and glory of thy holy name. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for tonight is Want More Grace? Last week, we studied verses 4 and 5, and the title of that sermon was A Friend of the World? Tonight, we continue. We do not want to be a friend of the world. It is a very serious transgression in the eyes of God, and so God described that person as an adulterer or an adulteress. And there is a very serious charge to be a friend of the world. And the word friend is where we get the word phileo, a lover of the world, to be in the world but not of the world. And when we befriend the world, we forget that it was this world that persecuted and crucified our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are living for him, how can we love this world? We're not talking about the world of the mountains, the world of the valleys, the world of God's creation. It is the system. The system of the world where the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who reject Christ, reject the gospel. That is the world that the Bible warns us that we cannot be a friend of. And whenever we go to work, whenever we send our children to school, that is the world, the system of the world that they are studying, the system of the world that God's servants, God's children are working in. And we cannot be a friend of that world. We are there as a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints by the way that we live. And that is why the Lord continues his reasoning, telling us, do not be a friend of the world, so that I can give you more grace. But he giveth grace, the contrast. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. You think that the Holy Spirit who dwells in us will result in us loving the world? That's impossible. And so when God's children who have the indwelling of the Spirit of God succumb, God says, more grace will be yours. You can't buy it. I will give it to you. God says it is a gift. So we have to ask ourselves, what exactly is this grace? Now, we usually define it as the blessings that God has bestowed upon us that we do not deserve. And one of the more common examples to illustrate grace of God is a place in heaven. That is indeed a blessing that is in the future that we do not deserve. But the definition of grace with that example seems to be only future. But the grace that the Bible speaks of in James is the present. Sure, it is true that it is because of God's grace that we have a home in heaven. And that is future. But there would also be a lot of God's grace, plentiful in the present. And that is what we have to look at to help us go through the many vicissitudes and the difficulties and challenges of witnessing for Christ in a world that is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. A world where homosexuality will soon win the battle and it will cover the face of the earth. The Lord had told us so before His return. It will be such. Imagine and living, serving, witnessing, and our children growing up in that kind of environment. And the only safety and protection is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand more grace in the present tense for us right here and now in the present, even as we long and thank God for the grace that will be ours one day in the future. So what exactly will be this grace that is right here and now that we need to be strong in the Lord so that what we ask for in faith, no longer amiss, what we ask for will be granted to us to help us to be strong in the Lord and not succumb to the wiles of the devil and the many temptations of the devil. And this is God's gift. God wants us to have this. God is offering this to us. The question is, do you want to receive it? Do you want to stretch out your hand and receive this gift that God has freely offered to us tonight? I believe that the best grace, the blessing that we could ever have from God is the word of life. Sure, there will also be this grace that speaks of prayer. That is by God's grace that we can go directly to Him anytime, anywhere we are. And we cry to Him, He will hear us. The Word of God will teach us how to pray correctly. The Word of God will teach us how to love correctly. The Word of God will teach us how to deal with all the many challenges of life correctly, because that is how thorough and complete the Word of God is. It is so thorough and complete that regardless of the age, period of time that you live in, the Word of God is able to help you. And I believe the grace that the Bible speaks of must be in relation to the Word of life, the Word of God. And you will see this when we look at verses 6 and 7. But you have to understand that this grace is given. And you cannot blame God that you do not have it. If you do not have it, it's because you do not accept it. You do not want it. You have the word, I have the word, we all have the word. And we are not talking about the word on pen and paper, but the word of God that is hidden in our hearts. The Word of God that is inside of us, our being. So that, as one theologian said, study the Word of God until your blood is bibline. What it means is that the Word of God flows throughout our entire body just as the blood flows throughout our entire body. And we need to spend and devote a lot of time studying the Word of God. That is the best blessing as part of God's grace that God has given to us. His perfect, inspired, and preserved word of life. Perfect to the very jot and tittle, every tense, every grammar, every syntax, in its perfection. And this is the truth that will help us live a life of holiness without any guesswork, without our opinions being mixed into it. It is all revealed thoroughly and completely within these 66 books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And God has also given to us the Holy Spirit to understand His holy word. Finite man with a finite mind tainted by sin, able to understand the mind of the all-powerful, the infinite, immutable, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, creator of heaven and earth, the God Most High. That thought alone should thrill our hearts and our souls so much. And how could we, so insignificant in all of God's creation, full of sin, soaked in sin, mind corrupted, polluted by sin, the moment we are born, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life fill us. And yet, by the mercies and the grace of God after salvation in Christ Jesus, God has given to us a brand new mind, a brand new heart, a brand new life that is able to grasp and to understand His holy word, so that this life can be lived in a manner that will surely, little by little, reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God says, I give it liberally, freely to all of my children who are truly born again. What does it mean when we do not receive it, do not want it? Well, it all depends on how much time we put into it. Where does the study and the meditation of God's word, do you rank in your list of priority? If you put it right at the top, if you make sure that you spare no effort to ensure that the word of God is always read and studied, then you are someone who has truly and wonderfully received God's word, accepted this gift. But if you treat the study of God's word as something that is very low in your list of priority every day, only spare time, then you study God's word. Not putting God's word as a priority where you are prepared to sacrifice whatever it takes to make sure that you spend time in the reading and the meditation of God's word. You don't have to take big chunks of it. Study God's word according to your spiritual level, just like a child eating soft food before they begin to chew solid meat. From milk, they slowly graduate to puree, soft food, and then slowly as they mature, they take more and more solid food until they arrive at meat level. And then continue to study more and more, even at the meat level, you never stop. That is a description of a person who has happily, thankfully, stretched out his hand and received this gift from God. God says, I will give you more grace. That would be the word of God that will help you experience the great blessing of God, that no matter what the external circumstances, no matter how adverse they are, it will drive you closer and closer to your Heavenly Father, and you will never depart from Him. You will never stray away from Him. You will love to draw nigh unto Him more and more, more and more. No matter how the devil may pull you away from Him, you will resist and you will stand true and strong. But in order to do that, the Lord says, I have only one condition. For the person to receive this gracious gift, there is one condition that that person must have. If he doesn't have this condition, if he doesn't fulfill this condition, he will reject this gift. It's a matter of time. Or even if he had held on to this gift, it will not last. He will just simply let go of it and he will just fall to the ground. Because we have seen this. And I'm sure you have seen this too. And so that condition, you see from the second half of verse 6, wherefore he saith, God resisted the proud. So to the proud ones, God says, I'm not going to give you anything. In fact, I will resist you. I will not allow you to get away with promoting self. God himself will stand in your way and stop you. That's the word resist. He will oppose you. He will do whatever it takes to stop you. Because a proud person is a person, first and foremost, rob God of his glory. Second, he will draw man unto himself. He will preach, he will teach within Christianity, within churches, and he may even have the eloquence to be able to explain the word of God. But the danger of such a person is that he will draw men after himself. And these are the ones that God says, I will resist you, I will oppose you. But on the other hand, I will give grace to who? To the humble. That's the condition. That's the only condition. And this is a humility that belongs only to truly born-again believers, because they experience this humility at the start of their salvation. This morning at FEBC Chapel, the text that I shared with the students was taken from Proverbs 22, verse 4, where it says that by humility and the fear of God are riches and honor and life. That is simple. And the word by there means by the result of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That is basically a description of someone who has experienced salvation, because the starting point of every sinner's salvation is what? Humility. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We humble ourselves. Isn't that also what the Lord taught us in the Beatitudes at the start of the Sermon on the Mount? The first Beatitude, blessed are the bankrupt, the poverty of spirit. Bankruptcy of spirit. Isn't that humility? Whereby you are stripped away naked of all your human worldly accolades. You are a multiple PhDs in so many sciences and fields of study. Forget about them when you stand before God. You are nothing. You are an uneducated fool. And if you are the richest man in the world, you come before God, you are like a beggar of beggars. Undone, completely worthless, penniless, naked. If you are the best, most important social worker, champion of all social worker, but before God, your good works are as filthy rags. You are the worst of sinner, the sinner of sinners. That's beginning of the journey of salvation. Who said so? The Lord himself. Blessed are the poverty in spirit, the poor in spirit, beggarly in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then they'll begin to mourn, and then they'll begin to plead and approach God and accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's exactly what that verse in Proverbs 22 verse 4 says. By the result of humility and the fear of the Lord, person is born again and he will be very rich in the eyes of God. And that is the riches that is not measured in dollars and cents. And he will be honored by God. You are part of God's family. You become children of God. And then you will have life eternal. Humility. God's grace. Salvation. And then on top of that, the word of life. That this life that you live is no longer a life that is lived in darkness, guesswork, or man's opinion. You have the Bible to teach you step by step, every moment of every day, how to live a holy and a godly life that will bring praise and honor to our Savior. Isn't that the highest goal that every child of God must desire to have? The Word of God is the key toward that goal, the Word of life. God says, I will give this grace to the humble. Proud or humble are you? Which one? Are you a proud person or are you a humble person? A proud person is a person who is not teachable. He is a person who is very defensive. Whenever you point out the errors, the person will be the first one to say, somebody else did it. It's not me. Very quick to justify. A person who is proud is a person who will prefer to defend his name more than the name of Christ. And when that is seen, he forgets that he has shamed the name of Christ. He begins to save his own face. Time and time again, when we do counseling, especially when it comes to shameful transgressions such as adultery or some other transgression, if during the course of the counseling, if the transgressor during the course of the counseling were to ask us, the board of elders, can you help me to keep this quiet? Why would a person ask that question if he is concerned with the image of Christ that he has ruined by his transgression? When he asked us to try to keep it quiet, don't let too many people know about this. He's trying to save his own face. He still wants to present an image of goodness, spirituality among his church friends. He should be only concerned for the name of Christ. He should say to the counselor, please tell me whatever you want me to do, I'm prepared to do it. If you want me to stand in front of the whole congregation and admit my transgression in order to repair, restore the holy image of Christ that I have shamed, I will do it. That should be his request, sincerely, from the heart. Whatever it takes. Because that is the mind of a humble person. The mind of Christ is what it means. And only genuinely, truly born-again believer has the mind of Christ. And God says, to such a person, I will give him the grace. You will be able to appreciate the Word of God and you will be able to understand the Word of God in such a manner that will help you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will help you to explain the Word of God to others and to help them also love the Word of God, and through loving the Word of God, they will love me better. To such a person, God says, I will pour down my grace upon this person. He will be able to open the Word of God and make it come alive. That is what God wants of all his children, not some special elite group. It's meant for everyone. This is for all his children, not only for men like the apostles and the prophets, it's for everyone. James was writing to everyone. He was addressing the Jewish Christians who have been scattered because of the faith. And that's how we know that it's for everyone. That's what God wants for you. Not only tonight, but all your life. You will hunger and thirst after his righteousness according to scriptures. That's the only condition that God will give that grace, not to the proud one, but to the humble one, because the humble person will never stop praying. The danger is our mind. The danger is to those who have a very, very good mind, for all their lives, since primary school and secondary school, they study a little bit, they top the class. They have an IQ that is probably better than most of the people in their lives. And so for them, studying is a piece of cake. But many people will struggle and they will spend hours and struggle through it and they can't even get a B+. And then you have these individuals who hardly struggle And then when they take exams, they top the class. Their whole life is characterized by A's as far as the study life is concerned. Are you such an individual? With this kind of mindset, you be very mindful and careful of the danger of pride when you approach the Word of God. Your IQ is useless when it comes to the Bible if your mind is not illuminated by the Holy Spirit. It's useless. I've been reading the sermons of Spurgeon lately, and I've been very much blessed by his writing, and I enjoy it very much. And one of the things that he mentioned about the Word of God is that, do you have an illuminated Bible? Do you have an illuminated Bible? There are a lot of people who defend the perfect Bible. Very good. But what kind of Bible do you have? A lot of people have expensive Bibles, pay a lot of money for the Bible. They buy many Bibles. They download from the internet many Bibles. But do you have an illuminated Bible? What is an illuminated Bible? An illuminated Bible is the Bible that when you read it, when you pour through it, it opens your eyes. You are able to understand and see into the spiritual depths and the teaching that found in that book, the Bible. That's why he calls it the illuminated Bible, Spurgeon. And we all need that illuminated Bible, not just the Bible that you read through perfunctorily, just go through the motion. The Bible, when you read it, it touches and it warms your heart, and it helps you, it convicts you, it guides you, it leads you, it changes you, it transforms you. And God says, I will give that only to the humble. Do you want more grace? The first grace is salvation grace. And after that, it is the Word of God. The ability to understand the Word of God so that you will be able to live a holy life and interpret the circumstances and all the challenges that you're going to encounter as you serve and witness and fight the good fight of faith. And God says, I have only one condition, be humble. And this is the humility that is defined by the mind of Christ. And the example is found in Philippians 2, where Jesus Christ himself lowered himself from heaven onto this earth, and he became a servant, and he in obedience even unto death. That's what Jesus did. That is the mind of Christ. And therefore, for all of us, no matter how high you are in society, you will never be higher than Christ who was in heaven's glory. And if he came down from heaven to die for you, whatever height that you may have crawled or climbed up in your working life, you come down before God. Before God, we are nothing. Before God, you're not a president. Before God, you're not a prime minister. Before God, you're not a king. You're not a queen. How do we know that? King David is the example. He himself said so. When they brought the ark to Jerusalem, before God, he said to his wife, I'm not a king. So he disrobed his kingly garment and he dressed like an ordinary Israelite together with the rest of them, carrying the ark, accompanying the ark all the way into Jerusalem, making Jerusalem not only the political capital of the united Israel, but also the spiritual capital. And David understood, and he taught us that. And we remember that, we must remember that before God, we are just simply sinners saved by grace. And that is the humility that we need from God for us to receive his grace. Now, why do we keep on saying that the grace of God, the best grace of God that we have right here and now, is the Word of God? You look at verse 7. The victory, because we are in mortal danger against the devil. He will try his best to kill us if possible, just as the enemies of Christ tried their best to take Christ's life, just like the enemies of Paul tried to kill him. Remember one incident in the book of Acts where 40 of his enemies promised to fast and not eat anything until they managed to kill him? 40 of them. They said they're not going to eat anything until we kill the Apostle Paul. They were so obsessed with his death. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Will you humble yourself? and submit yourself to the Lord. Because if you don't, and you are a child of God, you know who your enemy is, the devil. He is going to come after you. You desire to live a holy life, and you think all your accomplishments and all your secular study with all your high IQ can fight against him. He had been in existence since God cast him out of heaven onto this earth, since the time of Adam and Eve. He is known as the father of lies. Do you know what that means? Out of every form of lies and deceptions, whatever you want to call it, he invented them all. He is the father of them all. And he had been living and existing on this earth for thousands of years, mastering everything evil and wicked and deceptive. And you think you, who have just simply lived on earth for how many decades, you want to go against him? He is a fallen archangel. He is not a fool. He is not a weakling. The moment you have God on your side, you have the mind of the Creator, you have the wisdom of the Creator, you have the strength of the Creator, and you will have the victory over him. Because this grace that God gives to us is a gift only to the humble. But with this grace, you will have the victory. That's what we see in verse 8. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. How do we know that the word of God is the key? You look at how Jesus resisted the devil 3 times. Remember Matthew 4? After he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without eating or drinking. When he came out, physically he was weak. The first temptation, the devil came and told him to turn this stone into bread. Now their bread and the stone, they look the same. Not like all our loaves that are sliced into many pieces. Now, of course, that temptation would be meaningless to us because we don't have the power to turn stone into bread. Jesus had. What did Jesus do on all three temptations? He quoted Old Testament scriptures on purpose, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he could just simply use his own words and it would be, thus say the Lord. Time and time again, he could easily say, I say unto you, and it would be the very word of God itself. He deliberately quoted written Old Testament scriptures to rebuke the devil. That's how he resisted the devil. That is why the grace that the Bible speaks of will be the word of God. The ability to understand the temptation and the wisdom to know which portion of God's word that will apply directly and correctly to give you the answer and the strength and the conviction to do what is right, to interpret the situation correctly and apply the word of God correctly so that you can do the right thing, to hold on and maintain your life of holiness. Isn't that a good grace from God, to have that kind of knowledge and wisdom to maintain and hold on to your holy life? You know how great a blessing you will become to the people around you to be able to live this kind of holy life according to scriptures. The devil must be resisted. Now, the Bible taught us to resist the devil, to flee youthful lusts. Why is that the case? Why not flee the devil from the devil and resist youthful lusts? The reason is this: flee youthful lusts. That's what Joseph did. When Potiphar's wife caught hold of him, when both of them were alone in Potiphar's house, Joseph was not standing there trying to resist what she was trying to do to him. Immediately he realized the potential problem that he was facing. He turned and he fled for his life. Of course, she snatched his outer garment, and that became her evidence to get Joseph into more trouble. You know why we have to flee? Because if you stand and try to resist Potiphar's wife, you will succumb. Because Jesus already warned us that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. That's how weak we are. That's how dangerous such sins are. That's why the moment you are near sin, you turn around, you flee. You don't stand there and try to resist. You and I will succumb. You run. But with the devil, the devil is a fallen angel. He cannot cause you to sin. He can seduce you. He can tempt you. He can throw everything at you. But as long as you do not let the mud that he throws at you stick, you are fine. That's why Jesus taught us, resist the devil. How? The word of God. The more you know the word of God, the more you know how to apply the word of God, the more you obey the word of God in every day of your life. Then when you face all these key crossroads adversities, you will continue to apply the word of God correctly. That's what Jesus did on all three occasions. Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out from the mouth of God, taken from the word of God. And straight away when Jesus said that, the devil had no answer, which is true. Man shall not live by bread, but by every word that proceedeth out from the mouth of God. And the second, don't ever tempt the Lord. Jump. God says the angel will catch you. You will not fall if you are truly the Son of God. Don't test the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord. You know the word of God, you obey. And third, pride of life. You bow down to me and all the kingdoms of the world, they will bow down to you. I will give them to you. Don't go the way of the cross. It's so painful and so humiliating. What I give you, isn't that what the Father will give you one day? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess you as Lord. You bow down to me now, the easy road, and you will get the same thing. Get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord knew from the word of God how to resist the devil. That is the grace that we need through the word of God, from the word of God, to resist the devil. And then he will flee from you, but he will come back. But every time when he comes back, and he will send his minions, his demons, and sometimes he will even send human beings, his followers. Sometimes he may even send God's children. You mean God's children? Of course. Remember Peter? Was he not born again already at the point in time when Jesus rebuked him and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan? If we are careless, we can also become the pawn and the tool of the devil. That is why it is so important for us that we do not stray away from the Lord, to hold on to scriptures. The amazing thing and the wonderful thing that we can glean from the study of God's word is priceless. And the more you study, the more you want to study, because the thrill that you experience within your soul is so wonderful, and you will never, never have enough of it. It is so joyful, it is so amazing that you read and you study and meditate, and the word of God will come alive. And the more you understand the mind of Christ that has been given to you at the point of salvation, will begin to be filled with the knowledge of the Most High God. And your thinking will change. Once your thinking changes, your whole outlook toward life will change. You want more grace? This is God's grace to give you the victory over the devil himself. He will flee from you because he will now find in you, like the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful servant that will have the strength and the grace of God to withstand him, so that you will have the victory over this particular temptation, which is actually a battle, a spiritual battle that you have just fought and won. with God's help. Excuse me. With God's help. We all need this grace from God. Because this world that we're living in is a world that is getting more and more evil and wicked and corrupt. And the speed in which this corruption spread over the face of the earth is through the internet. Everything is so fast now. Airplanes, all the communications, covers the face of the earth. Sure, there will be good things in it. But most of the stuff that continues to cover more and more of the earth over and over again are all the bad, corrupt, evil, wicked stuff of the God of this world. And without the grace of God, that is the word of God to illumine us, to help us see, we will not be able to succeed and have the victory over the devil. But we thank God. Excuse me, that God has given to us His grace so that we can have the victory over the devil. He says, I will give only to the humble. So be humble every moment of every day of your life, and a humble person will never stop praying. A proud person is a person who will not pray all the time, because when you don't pray, you're saying to God, God, I can do without you. God says, please don't ever do without me. You need me to overcome the devil and his minion, or else you're going to stumble and fall. That's why I say pray without ceasing. There are very few things the Lord tells us to do without ceasing. Prayer is one of them. And this grace is a gift to you. And I hope that tonight, all of us would be very happy and thankful to the Lord to receive this grace. So that this life that we live, how much more time we have, only the Lord knows. With whatever time that we may have left, and we live it according to Holy Scriptures, in holiness, in godliness, and in righteousness, to the praise and glory of His holy name. Let us pray tonight. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, for truly Thou art a good, patient, and long-suffering God to all of us. In Thy dealing with us, we know that we are weak, but Thou art strong. And very often, when we stray away from Thee, we take matters into our own hands. We have done what was right in our own eyes. And for that, we have sinned. We have shamed the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that those around us have been stumbled. O Lord, may Thou forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to hold on to Thy grace, first salvation grace, and then the word of God that You have given to us, which will constantly be the lamp and light to our feet, so that we will no longer walk in darkness, but that we can always walk according to the light of Holy Scriptures, teaching us how to be a godly husband, wife, son, daughter, employer, employee, whatever, whoever we are. We have the word of God to guide us, so that when we face the many challenges of this life, with the devil and his minions assaulting us, provoking us, tempting us, the word of God will be the strength that we need to understand how to react and respond, just as the Lord Jesus Christ responded using the word of life to have the victory. That Thy grace will be given only to the humble. Help us, O Lord, to pray without ceasing, never leaning on self or experience, but always upon the Lord Jesus Christ to lead us, to guide us step by step of every day of our lives, so that we will not stray away to the right or to the left, keep on walking the path of holiness, the narrow road. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for this wonderful gift of grace that You have openly, surely, liberally given to all Your children. Help us, therefore, to cling on to this grace so that this life that we live will truly point many to the Savior. To sinners, may they find salvation. To brothers and sisters in Christ, may they be provoked unto love and to good works. This we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.